In a short series of messages these days, and this morning will be our fourth in the series, and I think the last in this short series. There's a whole bunch of other things we can say, but we want to get back to our study of the book of Acts shortly. Thus far, we have looked at the makeup of the local church. Do you remember the makeup of the local church from Philippians 1:1? There are three groups of servants within the local church. There are the saints, which is the basis of the congregation in the local church. Saints are born again, blood-bought, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith, and in terms of the local church, are baptized by immersion and added to the local church. And so one of the essentials of the local church is to have a foundation of the saints within that local church, saved individuals. And then Paul talks about the deacons and the bishops in the local church. The bishops, and around here, you know, we say bishop slash pastor slash elder slash angel from Revelation 2 and 3, angels of the church, messengers. That is one office relating to one office and four different aspects of what that one office is. It's not four levels of local church leadership, but one office, the office that we like to call pastor around here, which is also the bishop, which is also the elder, which is also the angel. These men, qualified men, according to the scriptures, are called by God to serve his people in a local church. And then the third group is the deacons. Diakonos, literally the Greek word means servant. These are the official servants in the local church, chosen by the congregation and serving the needs of the people within that church. And so we've looked at the makeup of what the essential makeup of the local church is. Then we considered the support of the local church, the support of the local church, and we suggested a number of things from the scriptures related to our support of the local church. We support our local church in assembling together. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so we support the local church as we assemble one with the other. We support the local church in our attitudes as we speak about church, as we speak about our own local church. We need to do so with a positive attitude in all of that. Even speaking of just church in general, in the world around us is certainly negative when it comes to a local church. We, as members of local churches, ought to be at least positive in our attitudes. We support the local church in our giving, our financial giving. We encourage you to the giving of tithes and offerings to the Lord through the local church. And last week, we talked about support of the local church in the area of prayer support for the church. And we encouraged you all to come out to prayer meeting last Wednesday, and guess what we had to do last Wednesday? We canceled prayer meeting because of the weather. Hopefully we won't have to do that anymore. And if you need a reminder of those essentials that we've already looked at, then you can listen to the messages on our website under the sermon archive. This morning, I would have us to consider another essential of the local church, and that is service. Service or serving in the local church. So when we think about serving, there are basically two avenues of service that we can think about. Number one, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Serving Him, whether individually or together, corporately, as a local church, we serve Him. And so we'll talk about that in just a moment. And secondly, we can think about serving one another. That is our brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of the same congregation, if you want, serving one another, another believer, about which there are many exhortations in the scripture, and we will also look at a few of those this morning. Of course, one another in the context in which it's given in the scripture means brothers and sisters in Christ, and particularly fellow members of the local church. But it's not limited to the local church fellowship, but does extend to believers in Christ in other local churches as well. But I think the bottom line context is that these are other believers in Christ that we minister to as one another. Does that mean that we don't minister to those outside of Christ? Of course not. There is ministry to the lost all the time by us individually and as a local church as well. But the one another's in the Bible really relate to brothers and sisters in Christ. Now let me say that all Christian service is to be carried out through the local church to the glory of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. All Christian service is to be carried out through the local church to the glory of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. Consider a couple of verses with me. If you want to turn to these, you are welcome to do so. 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. The Apostle Paul writes here in this verse, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Right? We don't have time to get into the particular context that Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians 10. It had to do with eating meat that had been offered to idols but sold in the marketplace. And some believers had trouble with eating that, thinking that, you know, it's just meat consecrated to an idol. And other Christians said, hey, it's just meat. The idols are nothing. And sold in the marketplace for a really good price, so why not? And so there was some discussion, and Paul, and you can read in the context if you wish, but he comes down to the bottom line. He says, whether therefore you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And that principle, I think, fits for us here, both individually and corporately. Whatever we do, we ought to do it for the glory of God. That may limit us in some of the things that we do, because God doesn't get glory in sinful actions, but it does help to direct us into those things that will bring glory to Him, and that is the reason why we need to do what we do. In Colossians 3:17, you might want to turn to this. There's a couple of verses here. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So whatever you do, whatever you speak in word, or whatever deed you do, whatever action you may find yourself doing, make sure that you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Christ. Right? And once again, if we have that principle in place, that will direct us, guide us into those things that we ought to do as believers in Christ that will bring glory to the Father and be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Come down a few more verses in the same chapter to verse 23, where Paul once again says, whatsoever you do, do it, what's the next word? Heartily. What does heartily mean? Oh, just got to put on a long face and say, oh, I got to do this because it's my obligation. It's my job to do. Is that how we serve the Lord? No, Paul says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So the bottom line is that all service in the local church is done for the glory of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul sets this standard for us. In each of his epistles, and I believe there are 14 epistles in the New Testament written by Paul, some question the the author of the book of Hebrews, because he doesn't give his name in the text, but I believe it was Paul who wrote Hebrews. It was like his university doctoral thesis. It's what Hebrews is all about. It's not a letter that he's written like all the others, but this was a treatise that I believe he wrote while he was in prison concerning the better things of Christ. Anyways, that's beside the point. In each of his epistles, he begins his introduction by stating who he is. Most of the time, he states that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. But in three of his epistles, he refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, or a servant of God. And so he lays a good foundation for us, what we ought to consider ourselves to be, and he does that nicely in these three places. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. A servant of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1, 1, which is the verse that we started this whole sermon series with, he writes, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So once again, servants of Jesus Christ. And then in his letter to Titus, Titus 1:1, he writes, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So those three places, he refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I suspect that there is a purpose for stating that he was a servant of Jesus Christ in these three epistles and not in the other 11 that he penned, but that thought is for another time. I don't have time to think about that too much this morning. Just note that he calls himself servant of Jesus Christ, or a servant of God. And interestingly enough, James also calls himself a servant of God in James 1:1. Peter, the Apostle Peter, calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 1:1. And even Jude, in his little epistle just before the book of Revelation in Jude 1, refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Which is very interesting when you consider the fact that Jude was probably the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, right? Christ being virgin-born, Jude was the offspring of Mary and Joseph, as far as we can tell. So Jesus is his older, is half-brother the right term to use, I think? I think it is. Anyways, Jude refers to himself as a servant of his older brother. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. How awesome is that consideration? And what you need to know is that the term servant used here in all of these verses that we've looked at or considered, it's the Greek word doulos. Doulos, which literally means a bond slave. A bond slave. It's not diakonos, which we translate servant here in the scriptures, but this is doulos, a slave. Now, how do you like thinking of yourselves as slaves of Jesus Christ this morning? Is this a politically correct term to use today? I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how many people would be offended that you would even consider yourself to be a slave, let alone of Jesus Christ? It sounds harsh, doesn't it, in our 21st century Western cultural ears, but the term is so very appropriate and it's meaningful. Consider this reason for why we should consider ourselves slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we read this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And in 1 Corinthians 7:23, we read, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, he says. The word servant there is doulos. But as we've already looked at, we are to consider ourselves to be servants, doulos, slaves of Christ. Why? Because we've been bought with a price. Christ has purchased us. We have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now no longer our own. So don't be the servants of men. Now, within the context, if you're out at a job working, then yes, you have to serve your boss. But as it relates to our spiritual life, don't be the servants of men, but recognize that as Christians, we are slaves for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has saved us from our sins. He has given us eternal life, the promise of home in heaven, an awesome rewards for faithful service to him at the Bema seat of Christ. Why should we think that it's an awful thing to be called a slave of Christ? He is a wonderful master, a wonderful Lord. Can't find anybody better among all men that would be like the Lord Jesus in terms of being master and Lord. So I'm glad to call myself a servant of Christ, a slave, a doulos. We are all servants of the Lord Jesus. So let us be the best servant that we can be for Christ Jesus. Considering all that he's done for us, is there anything that we would not want to do for him that will bring honor and glory to his name? I don't think so. So let us be the best that we can be. So now what about serving the Lord Jesus, or serving God, our Heavenly Father? What about that? Well, a couple things come to mind. Number one, our service for Christ must come from the heart. It must come from the heart. Right? We read Colossians 3:23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men. Our service for Christ has to come from the heart. It's not of guilt or compulsion. It's not of obligation or legalism, but from the heart. That means with grace, enthusiasm, and love for our Savior. That ought to be a prime directive for our service for Christ, to do it heartily, come from the heart, because we love him. Secondly, our basic service for Christ is to be a witness unto the Lord Jesus. Take a look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, in verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Seems to me that would be the basic service that we have for the Lord Jesus, is to be a witness unto him. What does a witness do? Simply communicates and tells what he knows and what he sees. So when we witness for the Lord Jesus, all we're doing is telling other people about what we know of Christ, who he is, what he's done, and what we find about him in the scriptures. It's that simple. The difficulty is, are you going to be a good witness or are you going to be a bad witness? He says you will be witnesses unto me, but there's unfortunately the grave situation where we might not be a good witness for the Lord. Have you ever heard anybody say about somebody who claimed to be a Christian, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's not a very good witness for the Lord Jesus, is it? And so Jesus says to his disciples, to all believers in Christ, you're witnesses unto me. Our desire is that we would be and strive to be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus. So if we're going to be a good witness for Christ, then we should be well educated about who Jesus is, what Christ has done, and about why a person needs to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And then also, we must be sure that our own living and life shows that Christ has changed us because we have trusted in Him as our Savior, that He has changed us to be like Him. Then when we witness for the Lord Jesus, people will have some reason to accept our witness and give thought to the things that we say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ because of what they see in us. And we trust that they see Christ's likeness. So be a witness unto the Lord Jesus. All of us can do that. You can tell anybody about the Lord Jesus. You might offend some people, but that's their problem, not yours. We want to be good witnesses because Christ is the most important person in the whole world, past, present, and future. He's the one who sets our place in eternity. He is the one who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And by putting our faith and trust in Him, we know we have a home in heaven. And if you don't, if you die in your sins, you will perish, the Scripture says. And the place of perishing is hell, according to the Word of God. So we need to be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus because people need to know who He is. Thirdly, I would say to you that our service for Christ is really an act of worship. An act of worship. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Matthew chapter 4 is the record of Christ's temptation in the wilderness by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember? Matthew chapter 4. And when Satan came along at one point and said, if you fall down and worship me, then I'll give you all of the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus' answer to him was, to Satan was, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And when you stop and ponder what Jesus is saying here in this verse, Jesus puts worship and service together in His answer to Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And we can consider the fact that service is worship. And conversely, our worship is also service to the Lord. In John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, He said to her, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if our worship is our service, then our service also needs to be characterized by spirit and truth. And just by being here this morning in this service to worship the Lord is part of your service for Jesus Christ. And I trust you understand that. Number four, we serve Jesus Christ out of the spiritual gifts that He has given us for the purpose of service. Right? When we got saved, He gives us spiritual gifts by which we may be able to serve Him. And we need to operate and utilize those abilities and those spiritual gifts He gives in the service of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the New Testament, there are several lists of spiritual gifts. I think Robert went through some of these in Sunday school a little while back. The three primary lists are 1 Corinthians 12, which lists all of the sign gifts, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, and so on. Those are all sign gifts to authenticate both the speaker and the message that was being given, that it was indeed from God. Those sign gifts would authenticate that. Another list is found in Romans 12. It's a little bit shorter. And then what I believe chronologically would be the last list is in 1 Peter 4. So let me have you go to 1 Peter 4. First Corinthians would have been the first list that had been compiled by the Apostle Paul. Romans 12 would have come at a later date, and it was a little bit shorter. And 1 Peter 4 would be the latest list of spiritual gifts within the chronology of the early church. And look what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By the time that Peter wrote this epistle, the spiritual gifts had reduced to basically two. Peter talks about gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. The word ministering here is the word diakonos, and we translate that as serving. So to keep the alliteration, it's gifts of speaking and serving. Two general areas of giftings that we have received when we got saved, given by the Holy Spirit as he has distributed them to each one. So today we are down to the two broad categories of speaking and serving. You've been around here long enough to know that all of the sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, the healing, words of knowledge, speaking in tongues, they've all passed away. Once our New Testament was completed, once John wrote the book of Revelation, which completes the whole canon of Scripture, the need for those sign gifts was no longer there. Because now we have an authenticated word from God. You got it right here in your hands. And this is all we need. The Scriptures are sufficient. We don't need all those sign gifts to corroborate God's word. We have it right here, and it has been corroborated all down through the century. So we're down to speaking and serving. Speaking gifts could be personal evangelism, right? Talking to people about the Lord, your neighbor. It could refer to doing home Bible studies. If you have neighbors come in and you want to spend some time around a kitchen table talking about the word of God, and you can do some teaching in something like that. Perhaps it's witnessing to your coworker or your neighbor or a family member. Speaking could be leading Bible studies in nursing homes. Or any assembly, whether it's youth or adult, speaking could be part of that service. It could even be teaching Sunday Bible school. We don't have a ladies' class per se, but that could happen. And within the parameters of the authority of Scriptures, we know that any teaching in a big assembly such as this is given to qualified men. Sorry, ladies, that won't happen around here. So speaking, the area is wide open. It's wide open. Just think of anything. Be creative and think of some place or other that you might be able to share God's word, share Jesus Christ, share out of the Scriptures. That's a gift that he has given to us for serving. And then a serving or ministry could be helping a neighbor, right? We've got a particular need their sidewalk shoveled. Now, if you're more than 66, you don't want to be doing too much of that. You don't want any heart attacks or things like that. But serving a ministry could be helping a neighbor, giving someone a ride to church or to prayer meeting or to a doctor's appointment, maybe getting some groceries for a senior who can't get out. It might include organizing the kitchen for a senior's luncheon or even a funeral reception. It could be being a teller the services here, or serving on a committee, all of those areas of serving. The list is almost endless, and you can be quite creative with what you could do in terms of serving. So be creative with that. But understand that all that we say, all that we do must be done for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. It's not to put little, you put your thumbs in your spiritual suspenders and say, look how great I am, look what I'm doing. It doesn't put notches on your spiritual belt, anything like that. It's for the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And as Peter finishes up this verse in verse 11, he says, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And you all know what amen means? Sign language, amen. So be it, right? So be it. And so let us be involved in those areas of ministry where Christ has gifted us, the Spirit of God has gifted us, and do so to his own honor and glory. And number five, very quickly, another area in which we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ is prayer. Prayer is a ministry, a service that we render unto the Lord Jesus for his glory and for his praise. Just think about it. As you praise, as you thank him, as you present your needs and make your supplications before Christ in prayer, we naturally will humble ourselves before him, and he will be exalted about all of through all of that, and we will see our place as servants, slaves of Christ, but know that we can go to him with our needs and to spend that time in prayer. That is an area of ministry, it seems to me, that needs to be shored up in a lot of places. We can pray for the salvation of the lost, right? In Jesus' name, that they would come to an understanding of the gospel of Christ and what he's done for them, and that they would then, by faith, trust him as their Savior. We can pray for the salvation of the lost. And I know some of you do that for your own family members who don't know the Lord, and you're praying that they would come to that place. Well, that's service. That's a ministry that we can have for Christ. So, pray. And we all can do that for the honor of the Lord. So that's thinking about serving the Lord Jesus in some of those areas. I trust that you might give some further thought to them. But very quickly, let's think about serving one another. That's another area of local church essentials, is serving one another. A few thoughts come to mind. There are 43 occurrences of the little phrase one another in the New Testament. We don't have time to go through them all, obviously, but I would encourage you to dig out your concordance or on your computer or your analytical concordance you may have on your desk and look them up and just reflect upon them. Let me give you a few of them here, though, this morning. This is the printout of all the one another's in the New Testament. And if you're writing down references, you may want to write these. Here's a few for serving one another. Jesus said in John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Right? So there's the qualification for loving one another, is as Jesus has loved us. And how has he loved us? That much. Nailed to a cross to die for our sins. So Christ didn't think of himself when he died for our sins. He thought of us. So love one another. In Romans 12, verse 10, we read, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. How do you like that? In honor preferring one another. That is the complete opposite of the me generation that we find all around us today. Everything is me, 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 me. Well, for the believer, if we're going to be serving in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are to prefer one another in honor. Think more of others than we do of ourselves, another place has put it. In Romans 14, 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's a good service to one another. I like this one, and it's repeated several times in the scriptures. Romans 16, 16 says, salute one another with an holy kiss. the churches of Christ salute you. In Corinthians, a couple of places, greet one another with a holy kiss, whether that's cheek to cheek. I think that's what the appropriate manner is back in that day in that culture, cheek to cheek. But a holy kiss. We like to give holy hugs around here, which is also appropriate. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know what these words are? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 down to 18 is all about the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ are not at any disadvantage, for it says that when Christ comes to the clouds of the air, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds of the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The coming of Jesus Christ is a great encouragement and comfort for all of us, isn't it? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he will come to catch us up, to take us away in the rapture before the days of tribulation begin upon this earth. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. What does the word edify mean? To build up, to strengthen, right? We need to edify one another, build each other up in the things of the Lord and the things of the Word of God in our spiritual lives. We want to be strong for the Lord Jesus so that we can serve him. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Right? To provoke unto love and to good works. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another about what? About coming to church. Coming to prayer meeting. Exhorting one another in terms of the assembling of ourselves together. And, you know, we can do that. We know that there are some people that are missing in service. And so we can, as the Spirit leads, we can exhort them to come and be part of the assembly again. And lastly, 1 John 4:7, lastly out of many, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Love one another. So all of these one another's are pretty good directions for us in terms of serving one another. And I trust that you will engage yourself in some or all of these things that the scriptures say. James, in James 5, verse 16, says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray for one another. That's what we call intercessory prayer. Right? And we all can be intercessors for those who are around us. What can we pray about for one another? Lots of things. Strength in trials, healing in sickness, spiritual growth and prosperity, a commitment to the Lord, walking in the Spirit, living by faith. We can pray for one another that we might be able to accomplish all of these things. Obedience to the Word of God. Pray for one another. There are many things we need each other for. And prayer is that means of communication that transcends distance, right? It's nice if you can come alongside somebody and pray with them, but if you can't, you can still pray at home for them, and it'll still work. The Lord will hear and help that particular person. That's why we pray for our missionaries, some of them on the other side of the world. Can't get to them all the time, but we can certainly pray for them. There are so many areas of service in the local church, and I pray that you might consider what your niche is and then do it. with all of your heart, with all of your soul, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time in the Word this morning. We thank you so much for the clarity that you have given to us, that we are servants of the Lord Jesus, and that our lives need to be in service for Him, as well as for and to one another, as a part of the work of the local church. And I thank you for our church here, for each one who's a part of Berean Baptist in these days. Thank you for our guests and visitors that come from time to time, and trust that we might be a good example and a help for them to be able to walk with you carefully and to be encouraged in their life in Christ as well. We look to you, Lord, for this year that is ahead, continuing on ahead of us. We trust you for your help in being able to do those things that will be honoring to you, that will be pleasing in your sight and bring glory to your name and exalt our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in our own midst and in the world around us. We pray that you will plant your word deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.